Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello there, and welcome to Dynamic Word Bible Studies, where God's Word ignites powerful change. I'm your hostess, Felicia, the hostess with the mostest, the hostess whose birthday is today. Because I want to spend my birthday with you. I've got my amazing co-host here. Introduce yourself.
What's up? It's Mariah. Hi, it's Cross.
In case you didn't know, both these people happen to be related to me, which is awesome.
We came out of her.
We always talk about how some people make friends, but I just make mine. So we do expect to have an on-air guest today, Miss Oriana. She may be having technical difficulties or running a little late. Oh, dude, she's the bomb. You guys know her, right?
She'd be lit with the Holy Spirit.
She'd be I think she had too many allergy meds today. A little punchy today there, Mariah.
No. See, this is what happens when you don't sleep.
Okay. All right. So noted ahead of time, if you want a fun show, make sure Mariah doesn't sleep. Awesome. So as always, we're going to start out with our commercial break. So we had some uninterrupted Bible study time in. So we're going to go ahead and move to commercial break next, and then we will be back, hopefully with Oriana in tow, and getting ready to open up the Word of God. We're going to be studying in the book of Romans today, and today's show is titled Called Holy and Loved. It's all about your personal identity in Christ, so I can't wait to help you with that.
Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias, but they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media.
Food waste is one of the most easily solvable problems, literally the low-hanging fruit of environmentalism. Pardon the pun, it's my job.
About 20% of all produce never makes it off the farm.
It's because they just look a little funny,
a little weird, but when you cut into it, it's perfectly good food.
It's just a total shame. It's totally good stuff.
We buy ugly produce directly from farms that often would go to waste because supermarkets won't buy it because of how it looks, and we deliver it to people's doors.
Beauty standards for an apple.
This isn't that ugly at all. Like, that's the most common first box, like, complaint we get.
We change that. We educate people. We show them how amazing these fruits and vegetables are.
Have food delivered to your house.
Box of produce every week.
And it's more affordable.
At a very reasonable price.
Cheaper than the grocery store.
I spend a lot less time in grocery stores.
It's an adventure every time that you open your box.
High quality produce.
There's nothing wrong with the produce.
And they taste exactly the same, if not better.
Save those fruits and vegetables that get wasted every year.
And it's delivered to your door, like,
but what? Why wouldn't you do?
Please go to our website, freedomizerradio.live, and sign up for Imperfect Foods today. Use our promo code and get money off your first order. Go ahead and get some organic and all-natural meats, dairy, snacks, breads, and non-GMO produce. Do you buy from Amazon? If you do, do you use Amazon Smile? Amazon Smile is a program Jeff Bezos set up to donate to 501c3 nonprofits. If you go to smile.amazon.com and designate Barefoot is Legal as your nonprofit, Jeff Bezos donates 0.5% of your purchase price to our charity. We need your support to fund our operations and promote the barefoot lifestyle. It does not cost you anything. Please consider helping us out. Go to smile.amazon.com and add Barefoot is Legal as your favorite nonprofit and help us fight for freedom. Thank you.
And welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. I'm your host, Felicia Rozier. My co-host, Mariah, say hi.
Hello.
And Cross.
Hi.
We're both here. We may be getting a special guest calling in, but for right now, we're going to go ahead and hop into the Word. Today, we're going to be studying Romans chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Anybody want to pray for us? I can do it. It's totally okay. My kids are, like, literally looking at each other like nose goes. If you don't know.
You did last time.
All right. We're not going to nose goes prayer. I'll go ahead and do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to read your word and to even have a copy of your word. Like, for so much of church history, like, they didn't even have an available copy of the word to be able to read at home and experience your word on a daily basis. So we thank you. We praise you for that, God. We praise you for your insights. We praise you for the way that you work in our lives. And, Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to fall over us and over the audience, that your word doesn't return void, but that we are able to bring all the things that you want us to say out into the open. Not my words, but your words, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, because God's best, right? I'm very secondary. Super secondary. Okay, so today our scripture, now remember, we've already talked about a couple of things. Number one, we've talked about who Paul says he is, right? And then we have talked about who Paul says Jesus is. And I really loved the end point that Paul makes about Jesus, not just who Jesus is scripturally, but that Jesus is his personal Lord. And I think that that's just an amazing point too. And, you know, we ended on that point the last time. So this time we're going to talk about Romans 1, 5 through 7. So if you want to open to that part of Romans, you know, we're going through Romans, but we're roaming through Romans. We're not flying through Romans. We're taking our time to really dig deep into the word. Okay. So this section of scripture says, through whom, this talking about Jesus here, okay, and just Miss Oriana says she'll be here in about 5 minutes or so. She's just working through logging on. So the scripture says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. I'm going to go ahead and bring Miss Oriana on right now. Let's see here. I've never done this with a guest before, so I want to make sure. Hey, Oriana, are you there?
Yes, my dear. Good day to you. How are you?
Woo, good morning. We're so happy to have you with us. Good morning. Okay, so I want to introduce... I know Oriana and love Oriana. You guys know Oriana and love Oriana, but let me introduce her to the audience officially. Oriana Chun is a marriage confidence coach and speaker. She works with wives to help them restore and establish confidence in themselves so that they can build peace and create harmony in their marriage and homes. Very important mission. Having suffered the disillusionment of her first marriage and seeing the dissolving of marriages at an all-time high, she's determined to take a stand and empower wives to trust God, be confident in themselves, and honor their husbands. She holds a Bachelor of Science degree in Human Services and served proudly at the United States Air Force, member working in law enforcement and security. Thank you for your service, ma'am. She's facilitated group meetings and worked as a victim's advocate. These types of work experiences and her own personal life have allowed her to work with a diverse population while providing her the knowledge and environment to grow her skills working with many groups and individuals. For Oriana, serving people and demonstrating God's love is both humbling and rewarding. She finds it promotes consistent maturing on her part and brings her an even closer walk with her God. When she's not working with people, she enjoys gardening, outdoors with her family, hosting events with her friends, and creating gatherings for her community virtually and in person. Oriana values the ability to provide opportunities for connection for all of God's people, both inside and outside the faith-based community. She has a strong desire to create atmospheres, making people aware of their peaceful presence and hopeful. It leads to the discovery of the Holy Spirit and acceptance of Jesus in their lives. Did you guys know you were talking to such a powerhouse? She's a rock star. She's a rock star. This is my girl. Okay, so, Oriana, just so you know, I don't know if you've listened in on past shows, and if you haven't, that's okay. You don't have to blow up your spot here. But we also always have my co-hosts here, and it's really convenient because they just go down the hall and get them out of bed. So I've got Mariah here.
Hi.
And I've got Cross here.
Hello.
Hey, Cross. And they always have great insights on our stuff. We just pulled up our scripture, which I made sure you had notes, so you know it's Romans 1, 5 through 7, and we just finished reading scripture. So are you ready to get into Bible study?
Yes, let's discuss.
Fantastic. Okay, great. Okay, so basically in our scripture, Paul is laying out his great call. He's already told us who he is and who Jesus is, but now he's laying out that mission that God has given us. And actually, the mission he's specifically given him, he is saying that he received that mission through grace, and that apostleship we know, Paul says, comes from God himself, which is amazing. We know that Paul, he comes to faith on the road to Damascus, so he literally has this Jesus incarnate experience after going back up to heaven, right? We were even talking in the first episode when we talked about Paul, that I kind of feel like maybe Paul actually saw the glory of God, and that's what blinded him. Because when he's healed, there's like these scales that fall off his eyes. Like, who knows, right? Could be. So Paul makes it clear that his calling comes from God, and that's where his grace comes from. That's where his apostleship comes from. So what's Paul's why? To what end is he leaving home, being beaten, left for dead, sacrificing his freedom? I mean, like, this was not easy for Paul. I think we think a lot of times about what a bad day at work looks like for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
You ever come home from work in a bad mood?
Yeah.
Cross is saying yes, but he doesn't work outside the house. You ever come home from a bad day
at
school that you homeschool?
Home. Yes. Yes.
Were your teachers really mean to you? I'm his teacher, right? You ever have those bad days? Think about what a bad day looks like for Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Getting drugged outside of a city, beaten and left for dead. Like, that's a real bad day. Right. So you got to know for sure that Paul needs to keep in mind what his why is for doing this, because he's sacrificing a lot, y'all. So one of the defining features of the church in Rome, remember we went over, is that it's predominantly a Gentile church. Unlike every other church that we're talking about, in Rome, there had been a great edict that has gone out and pushed almost all of the Jews outside of the city of Rome. So they're no longer worshiping in their worship centers. The church there is predominantly Gentile. So like you and me, right? Just like us. And in a lot of ways, just like us, because American culture is steeped in Roman culture as well. Like, we have that whole secular humanism that is rooted in Roman culture. Our government style is rooted in, it predates the Emperor Caesars, but, you know, there was a time of democracy.
Poor Rome,
poor us. It's, you know, I don't know. I mean, honestly, I see God moving and working through all different government systems, so I don't know that that's necessarily his strongest concern. But Paul is specifically called to the Gentiles, so it makes a lot of sense that he is trying really hard to get Rome to have harvest the Gentiles in. That's what he feels his mission is, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying here that he's been tasked with three great things. And let's figure out what those three great things are, okay? Let's see here. So first is calling us to holiness, okay? And the section about this, he says, he's called to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So not only is he saying that he's called to holiness or called to bring about holiness, but there's a reason for it, and that is to bring glory to God's name. So when we're acting holy, what are we doing?
Glorifying God.
Glorifying God's name, that's right. So this is what's going to thing that makes him famous, right? I'm sorry, Oriana, I didn't mean to talk over you. What did you have to say there?
No, say again. I didn't hear you that time.
I said, we're whenever we are acting holy, we're making God's name famous. We're bringing fame to his name all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
And just so that you guys know that Paul's not going out on a limb and saying this on his own, if you read Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which of course is the Great Commission, Jesus says that we're supposed to be teaching them to be observe all that I've commanded you. So holiness is definitely a part of the Christian walk. I think a lot of times we tend to think to ourselves that once we're saved, it's like, get out of hell free card, kind of like the get out of jail free card in Monopoly. I can do whatever I want. God calls us to be holy as we pursue him, and there's grace for when we mess up. Thank goodness, because I've messed up so many times. But the goal is not for us just to not go to hell. The goal is for us to live in a way that brings glory to God. I remember watching a Bible Project video where they were talking about, this is super not in my notes. Sorry, Oriana, this is how I talk.
You're all right.
She has a copy of the notes, and I'm like down a rabbit trail at this point. there's this Bible Project video that talks about the Holy Temple and how when Jesus came, our bodies became the literal Holy Temple. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in the temple in Israel, and now the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our tents, in our bodies, right? We're like now that place on earth where heaven and earth actually intersect and interact, which used to be the temple, and now we are that place. And when we are living lives that are holy and praiseworthy, we're bringing glory to God's name. And when we're not, we're very not. And so I think that there needs to be a move towards holiness, but not the kind of holiness that's stuffy and looking down at other people, but just like live clean and let God move through us, right? I don't know. What do you guys think?
I think that is beautiful, because one of the things that you spoke when you were talking about that holiness, and it's interesting. I've been hearing, like, this has been a discussion that's going around a lot right now, and I think it's just us trying to really be that example. You know, if we're the temple and we hold it as that sacred place, it's a holy place, we're going to tend to be a lot, if we truly understand God's power, his authority, and who he is, we're going to be a lot mindful of how we carry ourselves, what we do, the way that we behave, and in that is how people are drawn to. So it's not that they're drawn to one person because, they have, these accolades, or they're this type of attractive, or they have, they've done A, B, or C, but it's God, it's his spirit that dwells in it. And then how are we maintaining that place of his spirit? You know, are we presenting ourselves at a place where people are looking and they're like, I can't place my finger on it. And I'm talking non-believers here. I can't place my finger on it, but they're different. And for whatever reason, they're more drawn to you because of how you're acting. And the reason, of course, is because of God, how God is dwelling in you. So when God is dwelling in us in a way that, it's like if there's an outpour, there's the remnant of it, right? And his presence is in us, and we're carrying ourselves. We're minding how our speech goes. We're not being accusatory, and we're not speaking how God has not told us to speak. You know, there's a time when God will lead us to say something that we should say, but I think oftentimes we'll just speak just the top of our head. Well, you shouldn't do this, and we don't like you doing that. And we have to be so mindful of that, because we see, and we saw even in the scripture, when Jesus came to deal with people, the way he came was a place of peace. And that peace is what welcomes others. It's what draws others. They're like, what is this? I want more of this. And that's that holiness that's in us. That's those attributes, the way that we're behaving, that allows God, that allows people to want to draw closer to us so they can experience that God in us, you know, because that temple is now a place where they want to go. They want to be consumed by that, by his Holy Spirit. I don't know. That's where I'm going.
Yeah, no, I completely agree with everything you just said. And when you were talking, I was actually thinking about the fact that Jesus's ministry on earth was really a ministry of restoration. It was restoration of his holy people, but also restoration of mankind into a proper relationship with God. So you can imagine that, I mean, yes, there were times when he was forceful with his words, but most of the time he treated the church as if it was a broken limb, and you have to reset it, and it's going to be painful, but he's doing it in gentleness and care. Now, I want to be clear, of course, that this holiness is not the thing that saves us. We're saved by faith, so that's not what it means. Like, look at Ephesians 2:5. So it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. This is the free gift of God. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So how do those two things work together? Because clearly we're saying that obedience isn't what gets you into heaven, right? Right? We're saved by faith,
right.
And that's God's grace, and it's a free gift. But we're supposed to be obedient, and the only thing I can come up with is, guys, this is all about unity with God, unity with the Holy Spirit. And remember, we're supposed to be living now not as ourselves but as Jesus, right? That's part of that whole great exchange when we get saved. My life for his, my life was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago, and now I live as him, and Jesus was in unity with God. So it is right and proper that we act holy and that we give up our own desires of ourselves and that we now live for God, right? So So obedience isn't just some hoop that we're supposed to jump through. Salvation is not contingent upon it, but that obedience evidences our love for Jesus to the world and brings glory to his name. We often look for ways to show God our love for him, and for us to let him order our days, which is an interesting concept right there. Let me see. I'm looking at our time. Okay, we're running good, but I've got we might do our first 2 points before commercial break and then come back and do our third commercial, our third point after commercial break, just so you guys know, because I talk too much. That's why.
Gotta keep the audience in suspense.
Is that it? We're keeping the audience in suspense. Okay. So the second thing that Paul says is that he wants to remind us that we are loved. Verse 7 says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God. And here Paul is referring, I mean, he's talking to the people in Rome, but he's referring broadly to believers. That's you and me. That's us. He wants you to know, and it's important to him that you know you are loved. Do you think of yourself as loved? So we all, if you've gone to church at all, you know about agape love. In this particular translation, the tense is agapetos, which means divine, be loved. And I keep thinking about this because, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, they have a very special name for the kind of love that God has for the nation of Israel. Do you guys remember what it is? I'm trying to think offhand. But
they have it in the Bible Project video.
I'm sure it was in the Bible Project video, I'm sure. Yeah, kudos to them. I watch their stuff all the time. But it meant covenant love, okay? So it's chesed. That's what it is. What was it? I don't know how to spell it. Can't help you there. But chesed was what in the Old Testament is translated as steadfast love. seen that in the Old Testament, they often talk about God's steadfast love. And I think that steadfast is probably not the most complete definition of what it is. What it really, really is that love that God gives in covenant. It is that faithful love that is unbroken. It is the love that is always available to us, even when we go astray. It is Him fulfilling His promises. It's the kind of love that only God can really provide. And the Jewish people had a word for it, chesed. But the Greek people did not. They had a more Western mindset. So they didn't really have a word for that. And so the only time that you ever hear the word agape used is in Greek New Testament. And I really feel like the reason why it's used in the Greek New Testament is because there was no word for chesed. And it's a special kind of love that only God can give. God just loves us differently than we do. He loves faithfully. He loves perfectly. In fact, His love perfects us. It grows us and nurtures us. His love never fails, and it doesn't wait to be for us to be holy or good or even just a little bit better. What was it you wanted to add there, Mariah?
Well, it's very similar to modern times. Like, if anybody is able to speak German, like the word labeling, it means like you're my favorite or my love or my beloved. It's not just one of those things, but it's all of those things. But for English, we're just like, I love you. We just kind of throw that around so nilly-willy, but in other languages, it's like, no, this is precious. Or even think in Asian culture, where it's they don't say, I love you most of the time. They say, I like you, because love is such a heavy kind of form of saying, like, I'm devoted to you. So it's even applicable to today's day and age.
Right. And I think that's true, because in English, we have a much less specific language. Love can be used towards my husband, my children, my candy bar, and hiking. All the same. You know, it's all the same, right?
Not your candy bar, Mom.
My candy bar takes priority, right? I got a candy bar for my birthday amongst my lovely gifts for my children, and I'm so excited because it's a sugar-free Lily's bar, and they're my favorite. So I think that the biggest point that we want to make about this whole love concept here is that the word is in present tense. So I'm kind of a geek, and I'm really glad that at some point in Mariah's homeschooling career, I made her study Latin, because, and she's making a face right now, Latin is not fun to study, guys.
7 years! 7 years!
7 years of torture! And I recognize it was like the worst. It's awful. It's a hard language to understand. I might still.
No.
So I'll tell you what's really awesome about it is now when I look up the tenses of the words, I understand what it means. And that helps with word studies. And this particular word is very present tense. His love is for you right now in the state that you're in the moment that you're in. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to be better. He loves now with the kind of steadfast, amazing, all-encompassing, just faithful love that God has, and He will never leave or forsake you, which is amazing. Before we cut to commercial break, Oriana, did you have anything you wanted to add to this little section here?
You know, I love that, and I won't, because I'm not sure how we're going to, how much time before the break, but I do. I love how you really have brought that out, and I say that because I truly do. It's interesting because, you know, we see on social media, like, love, this, that, and the other, and I've been so intentional lately, I'll tell you, and I have been using the word adore, but just really being mindful. I love how Mariah brought that up, just holding that word love as a sacred thing to really identify and understand what it really means. So thank you for that. I'm going to sit and marinate with that for a while. Thank you.
Fantastic. So for
a compliment, great, Oriana.
Well, you know, she's great. You're great. There's a reason why you guys are both here, okay? So we're going to go ahead and cut to commercial break. Oriana, I'll meet you in the green room. You don't have to do anything. Mm-hmm. I will make sure that everything works, but we're going to go ahead and cut to commercial break for just a few minutes.
Most people say they hate wearing shoes and would go barefoot if they knew they were allowed. People say it all the time on their social medias, but they are worried that someone will say something to them. So everyone wears the cheapest flip-flops with the least amount of fabric on them. Most people do not even know that it's completely 100% legal to go barefoot into a store. Most people think that driving barefoot is illegal, but it isn't. Driving barefoot actually is safer than wearing most shoes. Going outside barefoot for a walk is one of the healthiest things you could do, but most people are afraid someone will say something. Or they quote the myths and the rumors that their grandma told them years ago. The fact is, there are no laws against driving a car, going to a store, or eating in a restaurant barefoot. So don't give in to bad fashion, hurt heels, or a broken flip-flop. For more information, please check out barefootislegal.org or find us on your favorite social media. Hello, everyone. I want to introduce you to our friends at Marty.com. At Marty, you can stock up on all your pantry items and other household items for way, way cheaper than traditional grocery stores. I like that most of the items are organic. Also, I really dig their 1 cent deal of the day. It changes every single day. I recently snagged a 10-ounce bag of dog treats for Chewbacca for a penny. Normally, they sell on their site for $7.99. With the upcoming food shortages, this is my favorite place to stock up on canned goods. If you live in the mountain or Pacific time zones, you need to get with Marti.com, M-A-R-T-I-E.com. Look for our link on our FreedomizerRadio.com website and get a $10 free just because I told you to go there. Marti.com. Great deals, good feels.
When the enemy comes into your life like a flood, stand your ground. And take your sword out in Luke 10 and go eyeball to eyeball with him and tell him, I have been given the authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm me. Stand your ground. When he tries to use one of his main tactics, which is fear, tell him, for God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stand your ground. When he thinks you're down, tell him, I'm not down, Satan. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Stand your ground. When he tells you you're a loser, tell him, I am the head and not the tail. When the enemy comes after you, tell him, Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Stand your ground. When he whispers in your ear and tells you you can't do this, throw Philippians 4:13 to him. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Stand your ground.
All right, and welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies, and this is your host, Felicia, my co-host, Mariah.
Hi.
And Cross.
Hi.
And special guest, Oriana, you should be live.
Hello.
You want to say something so I know you're there? Yay! Okay. I'm over here operating the switchboard while I'm on the phone, so I'm still pretty new to this, so it's good to know when I've done it right. Last week we had some technical difficulties and our show ended after 15 minutes. We had to restart. It was not the best. So we're still in the middle of our Bible study. We got to point three so far. We are talking about Romans 1, 5 through 8. And Paul is talking about who we are. And he says that we are called to be holy, that we are loved by God, and now we're going to point number three. He is reminding us that we are called. Calling it was such a weird topic for Christians, isn't it? I mean, I'm just saying, there's so much going on in that. It, like, a lot of people are like, well, you know, you're called to share the gospel if you're called to ministry, right? Or some people are called and others aren't called, right? And some people say, well, no, all are called, right? By the way, I'm in the all are called camp, just so y'all know. But there's just a lot of discussion, and it can get a little crazy, right?
Yeah.
But here, Paul's not getting into any politics about it, okay? Remember, this is a letter not just to the leadership of the church in Rome, which was, we think, separate church meeting spaces, but they consider themselves to be one church. So it's not like he's just writing to the leadership. He's writing to everyone. Now, I'm gonna tell you, I'm going to kind of scoot back to our scripture. You hear rustling of pages. I didn't have that planned, okay? Because I just want to make sure that you guys see, okay, when we're talking about this verse, it says to all those in Rome who are loved by God. Who would have been loved by God in Rome?
Everyone.
Everyone. All the believers, right? Right. Okay. And called to be saints, okay? So that meant everybody was also called there, too. I have a caller coming in. I want to let you guys know. I will pop you on as soon as I can. Just hold on for just a minute. I've got you listening at the moment. Let's just go ahead and finish up this point, and we will hop in for your insight. I'm so glad you're joining us. So the word for called is kaleo. It's actually used twice in the same verse, but it has two different definitions, okay? So it can mean to invite or to summon, including all of you who are called to belong to Christ, okay? You are called to belong to Christ, and you've accepted this invitation. And so in case you're tempted to believe this was just addressed to some ancient Romans, this means you. I know this because in Matthew 22, 1 through 14, there's this parable of the marriage of the king's son. Do you guys remember that parable?
Of the king? Oh, yes. Sorry, it took me a minute.
It's a great parable where the king's son is getting married, and the servants are sent out to go and call all the nobles who are invited. So in this parable, we know the nobles who are invited are the Jewish believers, right?
Mm-hmm.
The nation, the chosen ones, the chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, but they refused to come. Remember?
Right.
And then the second thing is the king says, I prepared this feast. It must be celebrated. Go out and call everybody you can find. Call everyone you can find into the feast. And who is everyone?
Everyone.
That's us.
Everyone.
That's the
everyone.
The
all
Gentile
of
believers. Right. Look, we gotta see that the feast of the Lamb, not because of anything we did. That's why the nation of Israel tarries in coming into the fold, okay? And so it's just wonderful to see that whole all is called. And then there's this weird moment, okay, where somebody shows up for the wedding feast. And I had to, like, work through this in my head for a minute. They show up to the wedding feast, but they're not in wedding clothes. Okay.
Well, he did invite everyone.
Yes, but everybody had wedding clothes. Everybody had good clothes. The guy refused to change into wedding clothes. In fact, as I remember correctly, the king had clothes for everyone. So he just refused to change. And he gets cast out of the wedding because he was called, he responded, but he wasn't prepared to allow the king to be the Lord. So it's like this whole parable of all of us. You see what I'm saying? So all are called, not all respond, and not all are willing to submit to Jesus. They just don't come dressed for the party. But kaleo also means to name. And this is where we get into that whole discussion of are we sinners saved by grace or are we saints that sometimes sin? And I think we hear a lot of times that we're sinners saved by grace. Everybody's heard that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, now I'm gonna throw out my controversial opinion here, okay? We were once, at one point in history, for a moment, a smidgen of time, a sinner saved by grace. But once God separates our sin as far as the east is to the west, we are now saints who occasionally sin. What do you guys think about that?
Wow. I am in complete agreement. The whole saying that we even use it in church, I'm a sinner saved by grace, that's not biblical. It's really like, of course we were sinners, but if you accepted Jesus as Christ and Savior, you can't claim that anymore. That's not your identity. You are, in fact, a saint saved by grace. That is your identity. And we get that so easily mixed up in the church. Christians, even after they get saved, they don't know who they are. And they claim that. And it's like, no, you're wearing old clothes. They don't fit you anymore. Mm. That's not your garment anymore.
Right. And I'm so sorry. We lost our caller. So if our caller wants to call back in, guest call in is 319-527-6208. If you press 1, you'll go in our queue. And as soon as we're done with the main teaching, we'll pop in and we'll make sure you get a chance to talk to Oriana and to us if you want to talk to us too. God says that we're called to be saints, set apart, holy and different. We're called to be different. John 17:14-19 says that we're supposed to be in the world and not of the world, sent out, made holy through God's truth. We aren't called to be sinners, but we're now called saints, and we want to act like those, right? Okay, so that's it. That's our identity in Christ. As Paul puts it, we are called, we are holy, and we are loved. So we will open up to callers again. I'm going to go ahead and put that number out there again, 319-527-6208. But for the next little bit of time, we're just going to talk about who we are in Jesus. And I know Oriana is going to have a lot of wonderful insight on this, because I know that this marriage confidence counseling that she does, I'm going to assume a lot of that has to do with just knowing your identity in Christ. Am I right?
Yes. So I would say,
can you tell me a little bit about what that looks like?
How I like to start, of course, starting with the women, working with the wives, talking with the wives. I feel like we've come into this place, at least I know I found myself in that place, you know, after time has passed. There was a time where, you know, I was in school, I was working with various populations, you know, had a career in the military. But then I was called, you know, God bless me, I remarried. Now, this is long after divorce. And so I'm married, I'm here with my husband, and I see the world around that kind of telling me that this place where I am, being the wife, in my home, start going back to trying to identify with previous things and previous tasks that I had, not to take away from those great things that I was doing. I used to work out in the community. I worked with survivors of trafficking, worked various places within ministry for women. So these were important, but understanding just for starters, that place in the home. And so I had to really allow God to kind of, you know, deal with me and to show me and be reminded of who my identity was in him, instead of trying to identify with whatever I saw on, you know, national programming or even in songs, you know, that were trying to tell me who I should be as a woman. And a lot of times I find that the identity that God gives us, the identity when we identify in Christ, and I talk, I'm going to step away for a second, when I talk about like abiding in him, because that's how we're bearing fruit based on where we're connected to, right, being connected in God. And if we're not doing that, we kind of lose our identity, and then we don't know who we are. And so that's kind of where I'm at right now. I'm really excited to see where this is going to go, because we have to really hold on to the identity that God has given us, not what man is trying to say. You know, I want to see where we come to that place where we take that, you know, that commitment and understand the vow and understand the truth that God has given us and stop believing the lies of the enemy as it concerns our identity.
I agree with you wholeheartedly. And so now just so that you're aware, you're breaking up just a little bit in the middle there. I think we caught most of that content, but like, you know, if you can just stay real close to your phone, and I don't know where you moved in the middle of that, but there was a little bit of spottiness. Okay. So we want to make sure we hear everything you have to say, my friend.
Gotcha. Is that better now?
Yes. Perfect. So I guess like, To me, identity in Christ is a huge ordeal. This really matters to me because it was integral to my story. I became a Christian and started attending church at 19 years old. And my parents didn't attend with me, so I was really starting from like zero, to try to learn about who Jesus was. And, you know, God is so gracious with us while we're still learning the ropes and still trying to learn to identify as him and through him. And so I ended up in a place where I had been in two different abusive situations, bad marriages. And I'm going to be honest, like I was part of the bad, y'all. You know, it takes two to tango and no one's perfect, right? So, you know, I was in the midst of these really bad relationships. And at some point it was like God revealed to me that, yes, other people were problem, but I was part of the problem too, and I had to work out what was going on with me. And we make so many choices based on how we value ourselves, and if we're undervaluing ourselves, if we're not understanding who we are in Christ, if our identity isn't tied with him, then we can see ourselves in a way that Jesus never meant for us to see ourselves. Instead of seeing ourselves as part of his holy family and worthy, we see ourselves as unworthy and broken and used. And then we're no longer seeking the best for ourselves. So I went to a really amazing Christian counselor, and I have gotten in touch with him since then. Shout out to Caesar. He was incredible, like truly changed my life. He walked me through a book called Victory Over the Darkness. And that book is still integral to, I've gone through it two or three times since then. Because he was a wise and brilliant man. And what he understood was that there were some ways that I was broken emotionally and I needed counseling for that. But then there were some ways I was broken spiritually and I needed deliverance for that. And he wasn't afraid to hop from one to the other, which was incredible. You know what I mean? So for me, and if you're not familiar with Neil Anderson's work in Victory Over the Darkness, the very first chapter is all about identity in Christ. And it was like the first time that I really gone through and started to identify with what the scripture said about me. I always felt like it was about someone else. Does anybody else feel like that, guys? You know, you read these amazing things about scripture and how it says that you are loved and that you're cherished, God's daily delight, right? Is it hard to think of that as being about you?
Sure. I always viewed it more as like a binding contract that God had to force his hand to sign, where it was like, "Are you love me, but you don't really like me," kind of thing. You say like, "Oh, you think I'm special, you think I'm worthy of praise, that I'm higher than the angels and everything like that." But, you know, we just get so caught up in our own mess and all of our own transgressions and everything that we've done. It's like, "Oh, but God, you forgot." And instead of us getting away with being like, "Oh, no, he forgot," being like, "No, you forgot. So let me remind you of all the bad things I've done. Let me put myself back in bondage," because that's what feels justified in my own mind.
You have a bit of a justice complex, don't you, Mariah?
I really do. I don't deserve grace. Actually, and I think Mom's going to agree with this, when I always read that scripture, I always think of Mom and something that she says. You always got to love your children. You don't always have to like them. God loves us and likes us. That's that whole agape love thing.
Right. And just to be clear, I usually back up that statement when I'm saying I always love my children, but I don't always have to like them. I usually will say, right now, I also like you, right?
Yes.
No.
Yes, you do.
You live with me. I know where the spiders are kept, and I know where you sleep, man.
The spiders are kept everywhere. His house is like 100 years old.
Everywhere spiders. Okay, gotcha.
So, Miss Ariana, how did you kind of come to your own identity in Christ? Like, what's your story and how this all, like, played in your life?
You know, I'll tell you, we have to be, I think one of the ways for me, that identity,
it's hard to hear you, girlfriend. Get real close to your phone.
Okay, I'm so
much
close.
Better.
Okay,
oh,
you know, it's interesting. Oh, you're fine. Yeah, am I okay now? Yes. Yeah, so it's interesting because, you know, I grew up and I have to say thank you, you know, thank you that God blessed me with parents that taught me love in the beginning. But I'll tell you, I went through my first huge, I would say, identity crisis was actually when I came to the States from Japan. Now, my father was in the military and he served. And when we were over there, I knew community, I knew love, and that was a beautiful thing. Like, that's what I knew. When I came to the States, the amount of division and being told that I should hang with certain people, and then I would go to do that, and they're like, well, you don't fit in here, so you don't belong. That was where I first found my first, I think, initial identity crisis. However, growing up with a praying mama, but growing up with a mom who had me in church, had me in the Word, it taught me that even though I was hearing these outside things, I knew to find my strength, and I knew to find that love that we spoke about earlier, that I want to say it the way you all said it, agape toast, but agape love, that agape love from God. I understood what that was. I ended up experiencing that even at a young age. So fast forward through the different trials that I may have gone through, the first, I'll tell you, I was in a very unhealthy relationship, marriage, and I remember when I made the decision, I said, I can't be here. I need to leave. And I remember one of the things that my ex told me, he was like, he said, where are you going to go? He's like, you have two kids now. He was like, you're damaged goods. And we have to be so mindful of the words that we allow to take root inside of us, because when we allow these words to take root inside of us, a lot of times they can potentially affect our identity. And so we have to make sure that we're plucking those up, that we're pulling those out. And that comes from getting in the Word and seeing what the Word, the text, the Scripture, what God is telling us about ourselves. And so if I'm being honest, there are times where I might feel a little weary and depleted, and that's when I just go to the Word, because I've already been taught that. I've experienced how when I'm feeling a little bit, you know, questioning my identity, I know to go to God. I know to go to the Word because I get that refreshing. And then I'm reminded, because God's like, okay, I understand that so-and-so said this or so-and-so said that, but what did I say? And since I know who God is, I have to go back to that thing. All right, God, you said I am. You said I am. You know, and when I go to that, that helps me to really walk in the identity that God has given me. Again, it's not all the time like, oh, knowing,
okay,
you know,
when
I'm feeling low, I know to go to the Word. I know to go to God, and God reminds me, this is who I said you are. This is your identity.
That's right. And your identity is the image bearer of Christ. Your identity is his great masterpiece. And I know the one that really hit home for Mariah was Daily Delight, when Jerry Dierman talked about her being his daily delight. I know that hit home. We're going to cut to commercial break again in just a couple minutes. But before we do, Oriana, I know you have a ton of different projects that you're working on. I know that you've got some speaking gigs coming up, because you're powerful, you're amazing, you're anointed, and everybody needs to hear from you. Do you have any projects you'd like to promote, and how would people get in touch with you if they'd like to have your expertise in their life and their marriage?
All right. Well, first, thank you so much for that, Felicia. Such a blessing. And the way to get in touch with me, the easiest way is just to hop over there onto Instagram. You can also find me on Facebook, and you can just write me there. But I do have an upcoming summit. It's called the Fearless Creator Summit, and you can find that at thefearlesscreator.com/Oriana. That's O-R-I-A-N-A. Again, those details will be over there on my Instagram. So if you find that, that's Instagram/TWithOri. That's T-E-A. W-I-T-H-O-R-I. So thanks so much, Felicia.
That's amazing. Okay, so we're going to hop over to commercial break. Don't leave me, because we haven't done the question-answer part of the Bible study yet. So we're going to talk just like we're in a regular Bible study, right? We're going to talk about the questions. This is a great time for callers to call in. Whoever did call in and was waiting for a couple minutes, I'm so sorry we didn't get to you as quickly as we would have liked to. Guest call-in number, 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. Just press 1 and you'll be put in queue. And I promise I'll get to you. We're going to be doing question and answer soon. So here we go, cutting to commercial break.
Imagine waking up in a trunk. What is grooming? What if I told you we had a 40% increase of human and sex trafficking in our country due to COVID lockdowns? We already had high numbers to begin with. One's Purpose is an amazing organization pounding the pavement every day, helping these survivors get help. Unfortunately, they do not have the funding they need for a safe house. In the state of Oregon, we have zero safe houses for these survivors who have endured the most heinous of crimes. The time is now to get involved. The time is now to help stop human trafficking. Please go to onespurpose.com to get involved. If you need help and if you know someone who needs to get help, please contact 541-221-3448. Make a donation. Make a difference.
Freaks, outsiders, weirdos, the wallflowers, oddball loser, fish out of water, speak up. Talk quieter. We are different. There's no arguing. It's a fact. A patchwork of flaws, we grow and adapt. We're funky, unconventional, see life through kaleidoscope eyes. In a field full of clovers, with our four leaves, we bask in blue skies. Flaws are natural. Our imperfections, our weaknesses, our scars. There is a misfit in all of us. We just have to be brave enough to embrace who we are.
When the enemy comes into your life like a flood, stand your ground. And take your sword out in Luke 10 and go eyeball to eyeball with him and tell him, I have been given the authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm me. Stand your ground. When he tries to use one of his main tactics, which is fear, tell him, for God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stand your ground. When he thinks you're down, tell him, I'm not down, Satan. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Stand your ground. When he tells you you're a loser, tell him, I am the head and not the tail. When the enemy comes after you, tell him, Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Stand your ground. When he whispers in your ear and tells you you can't do this, throw Philippians 4:13 to him. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Stand your ground.
And welcome back to Dynamic Word Bible Studies. This is your hostess, Felicia, the hostess with the mostest, the hostess with the birthday today. That's me. And I'm here joined by
Mariah
and Cross. And special guest,
Oriana.
Oriana. Yes, we're so excited you're here. I'll sing it. It's all good. So we just finished our Bible study on Romans 1, 5 through, it's 5 through 8, right?
7.
5 through 7? 5 through 7. So if you've just joined us, we're going to talk a little bit about the Bible study that we did. Everything will go up to podcast soon, and I'll have that link available. You can follow us on Facebook. Look for Dynamic Word Bible Studies, and I'm trying to keep a list of all the different shows that we've had so that you can go back. Like, if you like what we're doing here, you can use this as your at-home Bible study. You can use this as a small group Bible study so that you already have the content. All you have to do is bring your Bible and maybe your notebook to take some notes. We've done all the homework for you, and I hope that it's something that you can utilize, right? So
yes.
Now we're going to ask some questions. All right, so this is to everybody. Are we walking in grace like Paul was? And Mariah is probably going to start smiling in just a second because she was just talking about it. Or are we self-condemning and trying to bring ourselves back to that place where we think of ourselves as that sinner saved by grace instead of the saint who sometimes sins? How can we walk more in grace? I think this is the great mystery of Christianity, isn't it? she's like, if I knew how to do that, we'd be doing it, yo, right?
Yes.
I don't know. I kind of feel like one of the keys to that is bringing every thought captive to Christ. You know, I literally think of it in my head as me wrestling thoughts into some handcuffs and pulling it before the throne of Christ and saying, is this what you say about me?
Oh, I remember when you taught me that.
Yeah, because I've had to, because I, like Oriana, have had some terrible things said about me, like horrible things said about me to my face. And it can be so, so difficult to not bring that in as part of our identity and to understand what God says about us. And in no other way would we ever say that God's word is untrue, you know? So why is it we question it about ourselves, you know?
Mm-hmm. You know, going down that line of thought, like my pastor always said, like, if your storm is so loud that you can't hear Christ, then you best turn up Christ and make it louder than the storm. So that means, like, maybe not watching so much TV about, you know, worldly things, or maybe just putting on more Christian music, or maybe, like, I don't know, opening the Bible. That usually helps a lot too. But when life is being, like, you know, chaotic and you're not being able to keep up, like you're going to get drowned by the waves, that's when Jesus needs to get louder. That's when your faith needs to get louder and be like, hey, my friends, the people that my close confidence, I'm not doing okay. What does Jesus say? Or even like calling your pastor, hey pastor, I'm losing my mind and I'm not doing okay. Can you please pray for me? Because that would be really helpful right now.
And I think intercessory prayer is so important. But there's one other element I think that's biblical that we haven't touched on yet. About walking in grace, and that is that sometimes we're making big decisions. Sometimes we're wrestling with big problems, and there are giants, right? There are Goliaths in our life. And prayer and fasting has such a great place because fasting is like that literal physical act of starving the flesh and not giving the flesh what it wants. And when you in one way start to discourage the flesh and start to reject the flesh's desires, in every other way, everything starts to fall in line, you know? And so sometimes, okay, so my daughter is tiny. We're going to say she's tiny. I always tell her, please don't fast food. Because she's just so tiny already. I'm like, please don't fast food. But like, you can fast things like media and social media and, you know, non-biblical books, right? Okay. Mm-hmm. So there are different ways to starve the flesh. But fasting is always a great option, right?
Yeah.
Oriana,
absolutely.
Did you have some input here?
Absolutely. How's my friend found on your side? I'll tell you, fasting is key for me. And I'll tell you, you know, I think of the text that says that some of these don't come out except by prayer and fasting. And like you said, it's a way to get that body, get that flesh under submission. But it's amazing, too, how God calls things or he allows things, and it works holistically. So not only are we getting the flesh, it's getting our attention, but it's also naturally taking off those bad things. I know one of the things that I fast, in particular, are sweets. Now, God has called me to recently, I do a 7-day fast monthly, but I'll tell you what gets me are those sweets. I can leave a lot of things, but when I get those sweets, you better believe it's interesting how I'll go through that, even the emotion of it. Like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm craving it, I'm wanting it, I like it, I delight in it, if you will, but then to say no more. And when we find ourselves fasting and putting those things down, all we have to trust in is God at that point. Like, Lord, I'm hearing you because I'm not feeding myself with these things that take precedence normally, like with me liking sweets. I take precedence with the sweets. I want that. But now I don't have these things that I might be delighting in. You mentioned social media, and I'll wrap up here really quick. But when you're not watching the social media and you're not listening to certain types of things and you're just consuming the word and that more intimate time with God, you're going to hear more, you're going to hear clear, and you're going to understand more about your identity.
Yeah, I completely agree. I completely agree. So I think that fasting is one of those things that the modern church just has not really embraced as much. But I think that it's really key sometimes in being able to get the noise. It's really just noise, the flesh. You know what I'm saying? But
yes,
that noise,
yes,
and that constant desire for anything other than God under control, right?
Mm. Yes, yes.
So I'm going to give that number out again in case we have any callers. That's 319-527-6208. That's 319-527-6208. When you call in, be sure to press 1. You'll be put in our queue, and we'll get to you. At this point, it will be right away because we're going to be talking about our Q&As, and we would really love some feedback and some opinions coming from our audience. The next question here, what areas of life are you making your own plans but need to be obedient to God? I don't know. What was wrong with me when I was writing these questions, you guys? Like, these are pointed. It's like shots fired. I remember I had a friend who told me early on in my Christian walk that she would get up in the morning and the first thing she would say is, Jesus, what do you have for me to do today? And I thought to myself, that was like so crazy awesome, but like so far from where I was, you know, because she just had her whole life submitted. That's, of course, you know who that is, right, Mariah? That was Sherry Vivian.
Nah.
Of course it was, right? Because she's amazing. We'll have to have her on sometime, but currently she's teaching school at this time. What areas do you guys think that we make our own plans, but sometimes need to let God be in charge of?
Well, if I tell you, that means I actually have to do it.
That's why we want you to tell us.
Accountability.
Mm. She just said, Do you have any areas cross there that you think that God would like to order more for you? No, not yet. Not yet. Mostly mom orders the life right now, huh? Uh-huh. That's how it is.
That reminds me of, like, this morning I was going through Psalms 119, and like, let's be fully transparent. I have a hard time when I ask God for things, like, what do you think on this situation? What do you think on this situation? Especially if I'm invested in the outcome.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's like, automatically my brain is like, he's going to say no. He's going to say no. He's going to take it away from me. And it's like, that's not his character. Because in Psalms 119, verse 68 says, you are good and do only good. Teach me your decrees. It's like God really does have good things. Like, even in this whole section, it's talking about how you have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. The good things are promised. See how I can live it out. And gosh dang it, that's just submit. It's like you might actually say no, and it might be good for me, but it sure doesn't feel good. But like relationships, like, you might really care about somebody, but if God says no, maybe it's a good thing for you or for the person in question, or maybe it's career-wise. Like, Lord, this is a great opportunity for me. Like, can I take this job offer? And it'd be like, no. And it'd be like, well, why? Because I could use the money. And being like, but I've got a more perfect will for you. You just got to let me be in control. And gosh dang it, that's just hard.
That can totally be hard. I agree. And I will say this, is that the point is to someday get to a place, and I have not achieved this yet, but to someday get to a place that where I deeply, really, really, really want initially is always just to be in the center of God's will, regardless of my own personal desires. So that I really am, like, not connected to the outcome, like what she was talking about. And we always talk about in business and in life, you know, throwing out there what we have, but not being too attached to the outcome, knowing that sometimes disappointment comes, but that in the end, God makes it all for our good, right? But
right.
It can be a really hard place to be in. Anybody else? Areas of your life where we're making our own plans? I don't know what I was thinking when I was writing these questions. That one hurts. You don't have to share that if you're in a small group, okay?
But
Felicia, I will say, one thing, when Mariah was speaking, one of the things that got me thinking was trust. If I really, truly trusted God, then I wouldn't worry about the outcome, regardless of how it looked to me. And I'll tell you one area where I could use a little more obedience. I'm doing better now with my sleep. So, you know, I know a lot of people say, you know, get up at 5 o'clock, get up at 4 o'clock so you can get so much. But when I really started spending time with God, and sometimes God will wake me up in the wee hours of the morning, but he called me to wake up at a later time. 5:30 is my time. That may be early for some. But instead of trying to do what the world says, actually listening to how God is leading me. And so I think that if I can find myself in that place where I'm obedient and willing to listen to him for my plans, let him guide my plans, I'll definitely have a better outcome.
Yeah, no, I agree. I agree with that, with quiet time. And me, I have the opposite problem. I enjoy community with my pillow too much. I just like being up late at night, to be honest. I think one of the areas, I'm going to say it. One of the areas that really impacted me in the last couple of years where I really let God start to lead hardcore was in tithing. And we were struggling financially for a very, very long time. And I really got to a point, like before, where I was giving out of obligation. I really got to a point where I was challenged to make more money so my tithe would be bigger. And the larger the tithe was, like, the better I felt about giving it. You know what I'm saying? That made a huge difference for me. Because I knew I could trust God, and he does absolutely, like, that's a promise, and he fulfills it. You know, he absolutely gives back. He's not going to leave you destitute, but, that was a huge step for me, was tithing. And it's something I really only feel like I got, over, I would say 2.5 to 3 years ago. I think that it made a huge difference in my spiritual walk. Okay, next question. We don't have a caller yet. I'm going to give that number again, 319-527-6208. Be sure to press number 1 so that you can be put in queue. And how might your life look different if your thoughts and plans were submitted to God? Shoot, I'm just going to say this. I really feel like if my thoughts and my plans were always submitted to God, I'm pretty sure everything would work a lot better.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Like, just straight up. Just straight up. I kind of feel like, remember Joseph and how everything that he touched went well? Like, I kind of feel that would be a lot more of our experience if we were just submitted to God. Like, maybe I wouldn't always be doing the things that I felt I wanted to do now, but, you know, God gives us what we need to complete the tasks he has in mind for us. Maybe not the ones that we have in mind for us, right?
I don't know. I'm actually going to question that one. Like,
okay.
I mean, look at Job. He was fully submitted to the Lord. And he comes to be like this little, I don't know what you would call that per se, but like God's like putting bets on him, being like, yeah, bet, Satan, go ahead, do your worst. Check out my homie here, he's great. And it does show like the loyalty of Job and his submission to Christ being, or to God, being like, God's still good, I'm still going to praise him, even if this doesn't make sense. I don't think that if we're fully submitted, it's just roses and daisies and everything works out, but it's reassuring.
Well, and I would agree that it's not roses and daisies and everything works out, but I will say we do have one thing that Job didn't have, and that's covenant. Mm-hmm. Job was outside of the covenant.
He wasn't even Jewish, was
he? He was not even. Actually, what it is that he predates the Abrahamic covenant with the Jewish people.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, that's actually the oldest story in the Bible right there. So he just predates covenant. So we have this extra secret weapon. That's not to say that Satan's not going to come against you and that, you know, the forces of spiritual darkness are not going to come against you. Okay. My phone's trying to be, and I totally have the sound turned off. Shame on them. So it's not to say that, you know, spiritual darkness isn't going to come against you at times. But that's just to say that God's provided you everything that you need to be victorious and to do the things he's called you to do. So if I'm focusing my life on doing the things that God's called me to do, then the things that I'm personally doing, I'm going to be empowered by the Lord and his power and the Holy Spirit to be able to do them. You know what I mean?
Mm.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Maybe
you know,
Oriana's smarter than me. She might be able to get some clarity.
Not at all. No way, no how. Don't put that on me. I don't identify with that.
But, you know, it's interesting because as you all are sharing, what I'm hearing, again, is that trust factor. And so I thought it was interesting. Felicia, you brought up Joseph, and I'll tell you one of the things I thought about. When we submit to God, when we know we're working for God, regardless of how the outcome appears to us to continue to do right, I think about when Potiphar's wife wanted him. Like, he could have easily, like, done what he wanted to do. But he was like, no, he kept his character. And in that, he got thrown in the pit. So I imagine maybe he was thinking, I did the right thing and look where I am now, you know. But God
right.
still used him even there to do, you know, to end up, deciphering dreams. I can't think of the word right now, for interpreting dreams. And then you look at Job, and one of the things that you all were talking about, Job, I thought about, how amazing would it be for God to trust us the way that he trusted Job? Because he knew Job's heart. He knew that Job was going to do. He was going to be obedient. He was going to walk like that. So even though, you know, he lost so much, look how that turned out, though. And for God to have that much, you know, faith, that trust in Job and his servant, like, wow.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think, I think that a lot of it is really just, like, we do things that we have no business doing. You know, we are involved in things that we have no business being involved in. And then when it all blows up in our face, we're like, what happened, God? Where were you? And he's
right.
like, well, what happened? Where were you? You didn't talk to me about this. I'd have told you not to.
You
I
know,
have plenty
Felicia,
of my times
have...
in my life where he would have told me not to.
And we did it anyway. I want, you know, there's a thought I have, and I share this with people sometimes because you're right. We do things, and then we're like, oh, God, fix it. And I always say this. I say, God does not bless our mess, but he will take our mess and turn it into a blessing, into a message to bless others. So God doesn't bless our messes. We can't just do things like, oh, God, he'll redeem, because our heart's not right, you know? And so I really appreciate how you said that because it is something to think about. And it goes back to even the text you gave earlier. If we are really to walk in holiness, if we're to be that temple, how are we moving in that? How are we acting in that? How are we treating that this place that we hold God? Are we taking him to places where it's honorable, or are we bringing mess? Are we bringing a tainted offering? Like, how is that?
Yeah, no, I completely agree. And I think it leads very nicely to our next question, so let's go there. Because we're talking about whether or not we're cherishing our lives and you know, how we're treating ourselves. Do we live our life with the true knowledge that I am, that you are, presently in the perfect love of God? Or do we live with this whole idea that we have to get better for him before he'll love us?
There's that whole saying, like, oh, I got to be right with God first before I can do anything else. And it's like, again, like, that's, where did we get all of this stuff in the church? Like,
Satan.
Right. which we used to say, church is not a building. Church is people. And you got to still be careful. But I got to get right with God. I got to get right. It's like, homie, we tried that for centuries.
Right.
The law is there to prove just how badly we can't get right with God and how well Jesus can get right for us.
Let's see. Got a couple more questions, and we're starting to get close on time, so I want to kind of run through them. In what way is God calling you to be different from the world? And I think this is such a big question right now because, like, I don't know. Culture just seems to inundate so much because we've got social media. We've got television. I mean, my kids don't go to public school. But I mean, a lot of kids do, and so a lot of families have that influence coming into their families. You know, in what ways is God calling us as individuals to be different from the world? What do you guys think?
Anyone? I think he's calling us to walk in love. I think he's calling us to be an example. For me, I would say that the way God's calling me to be different is to put myself out there so people can see me and so God can use me. And when I say that, I don't mean it in the vain sense. I mean, again, I'm talking to people in the supermarket, in the grocery stores. I'm having these conversations to where we're talking. I'm not all high and mighty to where I'm not presenting myself, presenting God, allowing the Spirit of God to be next to someone. And then they have that encounter. And then they're like, wait a minute, but how are you a Christian? I saw Christians are like this on TV, or I saw believers are like this on TV. But showing them what the true nature of a believer is. By being different, it's going out there and presenting ourselves different, presenting ourselves the way Jesus would have us present ourselves.
Yeah, and if you don't know Oriana like I do, I will say she is absolutely a walking example of that. She really practices that. You have the hospitality of God and that pursuing love of God down to a T, girl. There is no place that you walk in that you don't light up the room with your presence and your love, and God absolutely works through you in that way. I would absolutely commend you there. Let's see, a couple more questions. Let's see here. How does the concept of being called and belonging to Jesus change your thoughts about who you are? Because you're called and belong to Jesus. I think we might have lost Mariah here. She's curled up in a ball.
Just trying to avoid your pointed questions.
No, so here's the thing. I'm going to tell you our dark, dirty secret is that our show is broadcast from my bedroom. So we're all piled up on the cozy bed right now, just as you would think of like a happy Saturday morning. We're all piled up on the cozy bed. So I think the coziness of the bed is just awesome. How does the concept of being called to belong to Jesus change your thoughts about who you are? Anybody? I can bite on that. And that's,
you know,
because Cross is like, I'm quiet today.
You know, Felicia,
yeah, go ahead.
I will say, I'll say, like, your question says, how does the concept of being called to belong to Jesus change your thoughts about who you are? You know, when I know that, I mentioned it kind of earlier, so I won't stay on it long. When I know, when my identity is in God, when I know that I'm doing what Jesus said, when I know that I belong to Jesus, I mean, Jesus gave his life for me. For every mistake, every bad choice, he did that. And he did that out of the place of loving me. So if he loves me that much, and I already understand who he is, I understand his reign, I understand his power, his authority, his dominion, and I know that he's, imparted into me, then that lets me know that I need to change my thoughts. He gives me clear instructions. He talks about renewing my mind. And if he's doing that, then I feel, for me, myself, I have a responsibility to make sure that I am renewing my mind. I am trusting Jesus. I am in relationship with him. So that way those wiles of the enemy, so to speak, those bad thoughts, those reminders of who I used to be, the things I used to do, they don't take res, that I don't sign vows with those, that I don't identify those as being my truth. I need to trust what God said is my truth, what Jesus has said is my truth. And if I do that, then I'll get somewhere. I'll be obedient to the message and the assignment that he's given me.
And he knows, because he knows what he paid for you and he knows what you were worth, right?
I
remember one time in one of the teachings that Jerry Dierman gave, and he's the pastor at The Rock Anaheim, where we did OSL training, which is a discipleship training. It's available online for free. And if you have time and want to do it, highly recommend doing that. One of the things that he talks about is that we belong to Jesus in the kind of way that our children belong to us. And, you know, Cross, he's my son. He's my only son. He's my precious only son. I think he knows that I love him undyingly, right? Okay, he nodded?
Yes.
Okay, I was about to say, I can't hear you nodding, but he says yes. Okay, so let's, let's say that Cross was naughty, which Cross is very rarely ever naughty. He's such a good kid. But when he messes up, I don't sit there and go, okay, time to go downtown. We're going to change the last name on your birth certificate. You're going to get disowned. And then you're going to have to work your way back into my graces. And then maybe I'll take you back into my family. Like that's, he's suddenly worried about his future. That's how we treat our kids, right? And that's not how God treats us either. Like we're not changing his last name, you know, from DeRozier to not part of the family, you know, every time that he makes a mistake. Now, when he does make a mistake, it can be a hardship on our relationship, right? But I don't think that there's ever a point where he thinks that his parents are going to disown him and no longer love him. Is there? I hope not. He's shaking his head again. You can't hear. He's very quiet today. Normally he's a little more talkative, but he's a little shy today. So, and that's the way that God treats us too, is that when we make our mistakes, when things go wrong for us, we're not being disowned. We're being disciplined. We're being trained and taught to do things the right way. And that belonging produces a sense of security so that when we mess up, instead of feeling like we're too far gone and God doesn't care about us anymore, we feel like we can just come back to Jesus and to the throne room of Christ and just say, hey, like I messed up. Can you help me get back? And he's faithful and just, and he will. And that's amazing. So that's all our time for today, actually. Hold on. Never mind. We've got 2 more minutes. We can do 1 more question, guys. What do you think? 1 more question.
Let's go.
Is there an area – this was a hard one too. Is there an area of fearfulness where God's perfect love needs to touch in your life? I'm going to go back to that whole tithing thing for me. This is one that I've already conquered, okay? But we were always fearful that we wouldn't be able to provide, wouldn't be able to pay for our bills. We'd gone through a lot of financial hardship. I had gone through financial hardship before I married Joe, and he had gone through a lot of financial hardship too. And I think that area of fearfulness, just being obedient to tithe and to give to God, allowed his perfect love to touch that area of fear where we no longer worry about things. Sometimes it gets tight, and we always know God's going to pull us through. Is there an area where you have worked? You know, I'm staring at my missionary kid over here who's gone places that I cannot even think about having to go to serve the Lord. Were you ever fearful in those times, and how did God's love touch that?
That's absolutely scary. It's terrifying. It's very uncomfortable. But I think the most recent one that I was through was when I was in France and I got COVID and I didn't have a place to stay. I was practically homeless. And I was praying. I was doing the right thing. I was listening to my worship music. I was cranking up this, and I still didn't feel anything. I didn't feel peace. I didn't feel a lot of things. Of course, significant amount of pain. But like the fear was just so loud. And it's that whole thing that Ms. Ariana keeps pointing out, is the whole trusting that he's going to follow through. I remember praying like, Lord, you cannot mess up on this one. You cannot. giving him that ultimatum. But at the same time, it's really like there is no option but for God to follow through.
And I remember you saying he can't mess up. He's not allowed to mess up on this one. So, well, guys, that's it for today. That's all the time we have. Oriana, if you want to stick by it for a couple minutes, we can debrief in the green room. You can tell us how it went. But for right now, thanks, you guys, for joining us for Bible study. Please share. Let everybody know what we're doing. We'll be back next week. Next week, we're going to talk about prayer And we're going to talk about what Paul says about prayer and ways that we can bring prayer into our lives as a powerful force. And we thank you for being here. God bless and have a great day.